Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to stand for the reading of God's word. Timothy was one of Paul's converts in the faith, and Timothy's mother was Jewish and his father was Greek, but God saved him anyway. We think of that, but that was really something with the Jews in that day. But anyway, God saves anybody, all people, all colors, all races, all times. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Thank God for that. And we focus on mission something today, will you focus on that along? Yes, I do, because Jesus told us to focus on that. And so I'm glad that people are being saved by the blood of Christ today still. And so let's look at the 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We'll start there. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundantly with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for the great promises in your word today. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you came to save each of us and that you care. And I pray your blessings and your anointing upon the word today. We ask in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sermon title today, you can see it on the board, The Church and the Sinner. And well, that may be an interesting title, but you know, that's what we're about as a church, is to deliver the message of salvation, to see sinners saved, brought to the kingdom of God. And so I want to talk about that for just a few minutes today, the church and the sinner. Amen. And you say, well, I know churches that are filled with sinners. Good. Maybe they can hear the gospel and be saved. Praise the Lord. And we may all have our definition of what a sinner is. And some people excuse their sin with sayings like this, well, everybody sins, and we're all sinners anyway. People use that as an excuse to sin all they want to. That's an excuse God won't accept. Because if you're truly born again of the Spirit, you have become from darkness to light. I'm not saying you're perfect, but the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The condition there, if we make the choice to walk in the light as he is in the light. Praise the Lord. But if you don't know Christ, you're not sort of lost. You're either born again and on your way to heaven, or you're lost and on your way to hell. Either God is your father or your father is the devil. And so, you know, we want to make half a dozen choices, because to be politically correct, but you know, God only leaves two choices. It's heaven or hell. It's Christ or the devil. It's eternal life or eternal destruction. And so we want surely the eternal life that God gives. But we, the church, are a people of hope and of faith. Amen. A people of heavenly destiny because of God's grace. Amen. Also, we are a people with a purpose, with a heavenly call. And we have a message of hope that the world must hear and must see lived before them. Amen. And a message that the world cannot offer. And the Bible says, but you, the church, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. So we are a people, a church, a people with a message, well, the only message that can change the world. Now, I don't care how politically correct people may think this or that is today. I want to tell you there's one message and one work of God that will save the world, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. But praise God, through him, powerful things can be done. People can be saved. So the church and the sinner, let's look at it for just a moment. What is the sinner by definition? I'm sure if I had a testimony service, you could all give me a thousand different things of what you think a sinner is. However, a sinner is one who lives and operates in the sinful nature. And whether we like it or not, we are born with a sinful nature. That is, the tendency to do wrong instead of right. You can say that in a child is when they're really young. But Paul describes himself before conversion like this. Paul didn't have a very good picture of himself. You know, he might not have made it in some psychology classes where you're supposed to see how good you are and convince everybody else how good you are and been and will be. But he says in verse 13, he said, I was formerly a blasphemer, I was formerly a persecutor, and an insolent man. The word insolent there means violently arrogant. Man. And sounds like somebody that needs Christ needs to be saved there. And Paul said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Man, and Paul was a religious man. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was one who had gone up in the ranks, and he was considered to be a really brilliant Pharisee, one who interpreted the law correctly. But he was lost, although he was religious. And so Paul describes himself before conversion. He doesn't paint no beautiful picture, but a detestable picture here. And if we go back into the book of the Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, we'll find that Paul describes some of the things here. And he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, and concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, who have suffered the loss of all things, and may count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I want to tell you something. When Paul came to the realization that he was lost and needed to be found and needed Christ as his Savior, he said, all of my religiosity before I was saved amounted to nothing. He said, I count it as rubbish. Amen. King James, dung. Okay? And so, what is a sinner by definition? A person that is a sinner is not somebody that's sort of a sinner. Not sort of lost, or not a mild sinner, but Paul describes it here as insolent, violent, and arrogant. And there's something in the area of missions that bothers me. A lot of things do. We'll hear about it Wednesday night. The area of human trafficking and sex slavery, murder, rape, sinful treatment inside marriages. We are witnessing the sinful nature of humanity that he was born with. The tendency to sin and to live in sin and be a slave to sin instead of be free and be a child of God. And thank God, God made a way that we can be free from sin and no longer a slave or a servant of sin, but a servant of Christ and a servant of righteousness instead. God has made that way possible for us. So, one who is arrogant and boastful about their sinful behavior, and you've heard it, this is apparent in our society today. Not only has our nation fell to the level of sinning a lot and not even considering God, but is boastful and proud of how sinful they are. And I'm not questioning, that's just where the sin nature leads if it's not dealt with. If there's no truth and no revelation of Christ there, then the value of human life and the value of God just goes away. But where Christ is, praise the Lord, there's life. And so, what is a sinner? It's one who pursues a sinful lifestyle, one that ignores the Ten Commandments, so to speak. Amen. Or not so to speak, but ignores the Ten Commandments. You know, there's many people today that don't want any thou shalt nots in their vocabulary. But still, God has a bunch of them. Amen. And the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the first six commandments having to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. Or first six commandments having to do with loving God with all your heart. And the rest of them having to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And so what is a sinner? He is someone who is a slave to sin, who is held captive by sin. And Jesus came to bring deliverance to the slave of sin. And Jesus announced his ministry after he had returned from 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. And returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And the gospel to the poor person would be a person that does not know Christ. A poor person is one who has no eternal hope. The poor person may be wealthy or rich in the means of their earning a living, but if they don't know Christ, they're poor. They're spiritually poor. They're not headed for heaven. And so Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Also, he came to heal the brokenhearted. This is Luke 4:18. Amen. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And we live in a world of brokenhearted people today. There are brokenhearted people in marriages and homes and families that can't reconcile anything with a companion. And so they divorce and then they repeat the same thing over and over again and divorce three or four people. And they still can't find it all right because, friend, it takes God to heal the brokenhearted. It takes God to heal a marriage. It takes God to heal any relationship. It takes God. We must have the Lord. And Jesus said, "I came to heal the broken." Hearted. I want to tell you, wherever you are, whatever you're done, if you'll come to Jesus, he can heal your broken heart. He can make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way, because there is a way with him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came to proclaim liberty to captives, people that can't be delivered any other way, where the chains of darkness can't be unlocked by human means. Jesus can. Recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Okay, Sermon 2. I'm headed that way. And the Word of God is very strong on the idea of sinners. And in the Word of God, 1 John 3:8 says, "He who commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was revealed, manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." God did not like it that we had the tendency to sin instead of do right. And we can play the blame game if we want to and say, well, you know, it was Adam and Eve's fault. Yes, it was. And they brought the sin into the world by their disobedience to God, by one man and a decision that they made that was wrong. But yet people are born under the sin nature. And so today we try to make things a little bit better. He who commits sin is of the devil. You know, that's so strong. And the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's, you know, if we were one of those kind of churches, a seeker-sensitive church, we would say, oh, we're a seeker-sensitive church. We might offend somebody if we talk like that, or if we sing like that, or if we speak in tongues in church. We might offend somebody. And so we don't want to do that. We just want to gather all people together as we can for nothing. But you know, people get offended. I don't care. People get offended easily. People leave churches because they get offended. People start churches because they got offended at the last church. Let's hear the Word of God. You know what God has something to say about that? Psalms 119:165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Praise the Lord. God accepts no excuses, such as I was raised by an abusive parent, a relative, and I just can't help but be a sinner. Or I just wasn't raised in church. I didn't know all this stuff. But when you come to the knowledge of Christ, you're responsible to respond to it. And God will have mercy on a sinner. Truth is, we are sinners in need of a Savior. And the Word of God says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And we can put Paul's name there, but we can put our own name there Jesus Christ came to save me, a sinner, who am a chief. Amen. Somebody said that Paul was an Indian because he was chief sinner. I don't know. But anyway, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul said, I was the worst. If he can save me, he can save anybody. I've heard that before. It's true for all of us. Let's move on. Number two, how should sinners be viewed by the church? Well, we have to look to how Jesus viewed them if we want to view sinners the way that Jesus did. And that's what God wants us to do. How did Jesus view sinners? In Luke 19 and 10, the Word of God says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the way Jesus viewed sinners. There's sinners there. They need to be saved. They're lost. They're undone without God. He viewed lost people as lost. Amen. And lost will take on a whole different meaning when people enter into eternity and realize that they are lost forever. Amen. In a small town, a man was lost. He didn't know where he was. He walked down the street and he found a small boy sitting by the curb and said, Son, where does that road lead to? He said, I'm lost and I need to know where that road leads to. And the little boy said, I don't know, sir. And he said, Well, son, where does that road lead to? And the little boy said, I don't know, sir. And the man, a little bit aggravated, says, Well, son, do you know anything? The little boy said, I know I'm not lost. And friend, we can know that we're not lost spiritually. We can know that we're found. Hallelujah. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank God for amazing grace. Sinners, you and I were the reason he came into this world. Paul here views them as an opportunity to experience God's grace. And so grace, I'm thankful for grace. I've been on both sides of that where people seem to have too much. And they thought they could get by with nearly anything. And truth is, we don't get by with anything. I've seen people that didn't believe in any grace. And they'd send you to hell for playing ping pong on Sunday afternoon. Anything. And so, but yet God wants us to live for him. And so Paul views them as an opportunity to experience grace. And Paul said, I was the worst of sinners, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I'm saved and on my way to heaven, Paul was saying. By the grace of God, I have been given the gift of eternal life. By the grace of God, I'm on my way to heaven. By the grace of God, I will meet him there. Amen. There is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, not for me only, but all those who look for his appearing. Praise the Lord. And so we know that God had done a great work in Paul's life. When he saved Paul, it means he could save anybody. Praise the Lord. And so Paul views them as an opportunity to experience God's grace, God's favor, in the sense that God would forgive and God would save him and God would save anybody. Praise the Lord. And this is why he came, even for the worse. Amen. To save sinners. The Jews saw anyone who had any kind of activity or speech or communication with a sinner was in participation with their sinful lifestyle. But it's amazing when that Jesus showed an interest in people that Pharisees and Sadducees would have nothing to do with. In Luke 15 and 1, it says, Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, He has fellowship with sinners. He even goes out and eats lunch with them in their houses. Because for a Pharisee to go in the house of a Gentile or anybody they considered unclean, well, they were unclean as well. But Jesus used, in Luke 15, Jesus uses three parables to show his interest in sinners. He used the parable of the lost sheep, how that the shepherd would leave the 99, go search for the one lost sheep and bring him in. Then he would gather his friends together and they would rejoice over the lost sheep that had been found. And then Jesus said, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that is saved, comes to Christ, or comes to the Lord, than over 99 that need no repentance. Then he tells the story of the lost coin, and how that a woman lost one of her coins. Man, And when it's found, she calls the friends together and said, I found the coin that I lost. And there's more to that story than just thinking of a quarter in your pocket. And then he gives the story that we're most familiar with, that it would be the prodigal son. So Jesus gives three parables showing his interest in sinners. And I started to preach on the prodigal son again this morning, but you've heard it before. So, a certain man had two sons. Anyway, one of them left, wasted everything in the far country, and then he came back to his father, and God received, or the father received him, which is a picture of God receiving the sinner that comes home to Christ. Praise the Lord. And so this is the way Jesus viewed sinners. Tax collectors were considered the worst by the Pharisees, the worst of sinners, because they were Jewish citizens who took taxes from Jewish people and paid to the Roman government. So you can't be any worse than that, according to them. And it's amazing that Jesus chose one of his disciples. Matthew was a tax collector. Of course, he left the tax office and all of that and followed Jesus. And so they were considered to be the worst by the Pharisees, but Jesus sat down and ate with them. He didn't participate in their sins. Many of them were crooked, and many of them were rich because they stole, they collected more than the Roman government required, and whatever they could get over what the requirement of the government was, they would keep for themselves. And so they were wealthy people, tax collectors, publicans. And so they were considered the worst, and they were hired by the Romans. And so most people are not in love with another person that takes money from them all the time. You say, okay. But Jesus sat down and talked with them, conversed with them. Amen. And there's people in the church world that say you shouldn't be around sinners at all, don't have anything to do with them. I'll tell you, don't have anything to do with their sins or their sinful lifestyle, but you've got to be friendly to them and treat them like we're people. That's because that's the way you and I were before God saved us. Man, and somebody had the idea that we need to witness and looked at me and said, he needs Jesus. And I'm glad they did. And God prompted that. And God, by his Holy Spirit, got through this old boy and I got saved. Amen. Thank God. That's God didn't tell us not to have anything to do with sinners. He said, don't participate in their sins and don't live their lifestyle. But you witness to them. You testify to them. There's a better way. There's a way that God has. You can be free. You don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to do that. You can live for God, walk with God, the King of glory. And one day he'll take you out of this place and take you to a home in heaven. And you can have a place of your own in the eternity of God. Hallelujah. Number three. Sinners are the reason Jesus came into the world to start with. Yes. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, Jesus heard that. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is saying here, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I think of people being sick. I don't like to think of it, but I think of it a lot because a lot of people are sick. But in the spiritual sense, there is no physician that can do what needs to be done to the spirit man. It has to be God. It has to be Christ, the great physician. Jesus didn't come into the world because everybody was okay, or because a certain percentage of people were sort of okay. Amen. No, he came to this world because the world was lost spiritually. And the humanity that he created had been just run over completely by the powers of darkness. And God, that created humanity in his own likeness and image, it saddened the heart of God to have to deal with them and to send them all away into eternal darkness. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God. And so Jesus saw a sick world, and that's what he came into. And in this Christmas season, we realize the birth of Christ. It was Christ coming into the world. It was God coming into the world, God through his Son. He came as a Savior of the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what Jesus means, Savior, or God is salvation. And there is no known cure for their sickness, people that are spiritually ill. There has to be a supernatural solution. Amen. I've heard of drug addicts and people addicted to all kinds of things and went through all kinds of secular programs to get them off of the stuff that they're on and what they won't be addicted anymore, and thank God for any success that they've made. But what it really takes is something to change a person on the inside, to change them spiritually. Amen. And God to give them a new nature, and they be born again of God's Spirit and no longer following the works of darkness, but are filled with God's Spirit and following the light and living for God. And God can do that, and God has done that, and God continues to do that. And that's what the church is supposed to support, this work of the ministry. Praise the Lord. People are lost in sin spiritually. They're terminal. There's no known cure for their sickness. There has to be a supernatural solution. A man told me this. He went to his doctor, and the doctor looked at him and said, "I hate to tell you this, sir, but you are terminal." The man looked back at the doctor and said, "Doctor, you also are terminal." The doctor didn't like it very much, but he had to admit that it was truth. And so without God, though, in the spiritual sense, we are terminal. Because Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the best that can be offered for a life of living for the devil and for sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, in Revelation called the second death. But there is a supernatural solution, praise God. The Word of God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God had mercy upon the sinner. Amen. We see people every day who aren't just people. Many are sick with terminal diseases of sin, headed for eternal darkness. And it's awful to think about a soul entering eternity without God. The Bible spares no words, but makes eternity without God awful, because it is. The good news is there is hope for the sinner. 2 Peter 2:17 says the people that are lost are wells without water, clouds carried about by a tempest, whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You say, that's too strong. You might offend somebody. Get offended if you're ready, if you want to meet God. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You need to come to the light. Come from darkness to light. Jude 13, they're considered as raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, much like the passage in 2 Peter. But church, we must learn to view people the way Jesus did, to love them as Jesus loved them, to see them as eternal souls headed for eternal judgment, and to see people with love and desire to see them saved. This is the reason we send missionaries. This is the reason we go, or should go, as missionaries in our own country, in our own place, in our own community, in our own town, in our own families, because we don't want people to be lost. The Word of God says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why are we a missions church? Because that's what God told us to do. We cannot really be anything else except a people that reach out and send out this gospel into all the world. My friend, I don't want a person to be lost and die and go to hell. We want people to be saved and go to heaven forever. Amen. I want to tell you there's a wonderful eternity that God has planned for you and I. Praise God, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this old body will be changed and be caught up to meet the Lord and be with Him forever. That's what we want for people. That's what God wants for people. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. God wants all people to be saved. But it takes a choice that God has given you and I. Choose this day whom you will serve. Praise the Lord. So the church, you and I, should view the sinner the way Jesus views the sinner, and to love the sinner the way Jesus did. Amen.